You're listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tann. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary. To guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations, in addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from Tann. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 243. And in this episode, we will continue reading from volume 3. We will begin reading number 12. Jesus. As Jesus was journeying with the new disciples from the shepherd village where he remained only a few hours to Sychar, I frequently saw him standing still and giving them animated instructions. He ordered Eliud, Silas, and Arimensier to disclose to no one where they had gone with him, nor what had befallen them on that journey. And he told them some of the reasons for silence on those subjects. I saw Arimensier holding the sleeve of Jesus' robe and begging to be allowed to write down something about it. Jesus replied that he might do so after his death, but ordered him at the same time to leave the writing with John. I cannot help thinking that a part of that writing is still in existence somewhere. Peter and John came forward to meet the Lord on his way, and outside the gate of the city were waiting six of the other apostles. They conducted him and the disciples to a house, the master of which, though he had never before seen Jesus, gave him a cordial reception. Jesus, however, appeared not to wish to make himself publicly known, but rather to be confounded with the apostles. The feet of the newly arrived were washed, and when the Sabbath began, the lamps were lighted. Jesus and his companions put on long white garments and girdles, and after prayers went to the school, which was built on a little eminence. After that, they partook of a meal prepared by their host, at which some Jews with long beards were present. The eldest of them was clothed as a priest of superior rank and was led by attendants. Neither in the school nor at the table did Jesus make himself known. The host had a false look, and it seemed to me that he was a Pharisee. The meal over, Jesus demanded that the synagogue should be opened for him. He had, he said, listened to their teaching, but now he too would teach. He spoke of signs and miracles, which are of no avail, when in spite of them, people forget their own sinfulness and want of love for God. Preaching was for them more necessary than miracles. Even before the meal of the apostles, had besought Jesus to express himself more clearly, for they did not yet understand him. He was always talking of his approaching end. They said, but he might before it go once more to Nazareth, there to show forth his power and by miracles proclaim his mission. At this juncture also, Jesus replied that miracles were useless if people were not converted by him. If, after witnessing them, they remained what they were before. What he demanded had he gained by signs and miracles, by the feeding of the 5,000, by the raising of Lazarus, since even they themselves were hankering after more. Peter and John were of one mind with their master, but the others were dissatisfied. On the way to Sychar, Jesus had explained to Eliud, Silas, and Arimensier why he had wrought no signs and wonders on his last journey. It was, he said, because of the apostles and disciples should confirm his doctrine by miracles, of which they would perform even more than he himself had done. Jesus was displeased at the apostles, wanting to find out from there the three youths, where he had been and what he had done. They were very much vexed at the youth's silence and being questioned. Jesus announced to them that he was going to Jerusalem and would preach in the temple. I saw that the Jews of Sychar sent messengers to report in Jerusalem that Jesus had again appeared, for the Pharisees of Sychar were among the most satisfied. They threatened to seize Jesus and deliver him at Jerusalem. But Jesus replied that his time had not yet come, that he would himself go to Jerusalem, and that not for their benefit, but for that of his own followers had he spoken. Jesus now dismissed the apostles and disciples to different places, keeping with himself only the three that were in the secret of his last journey. With them, he started for Ephron in order to meet the holy women at a rented inn near Jericho. He had previously announced to them his return by the parents of the three disciples. On the journey from Sychar to Ephron, it was very foggy and quantities of rain fell. Jesus did not confine himself to the straight route. He went to different localities, different towns and houses, consoling the inhabitants, healing the sick, and exhorting all to follow him. The apostles and disciples likewise did not take the direct road to the places to which they were sent, but turned off into the farms and houses lying along their way in order to announce Jesus' coming. It was as if all who sighed after salvation were to begin to be again stirred up, as if the sheep that had strayed in the forest because their shepherd had gone away were now that he had come back to be gathered again by the shepherd servants into one herd. When, toward evening, Jesus with the three disciples arrived at Ephron, he went into the houses, cured the sick, and called upon all to follow him to the school. This place had a large synagogue consisting of two halls, one above and the other below. A crowd of people, men and women, some from the Ephron and some from neighboring places, flocked to the instruction. The synagogue was crowded. Jesus directed a chair to be placed in the center of the hall, whence he taught first the men and then the women. The latter were standing back, but the men gave place to them. Jesus taught upon the necessity of following him, upon his approaching end, and upon the chastisement that would fall on all that would not believe. Murmuring arose in the crowd, for there were many wicked souls among them. From Ephron, Jesus dispatched the three trusted disciples to meet the holy women who, to the number of 10, had reached the rented inn near Jericho. They were the Blessed Virgin, Magdalene, Martha, and two others, Peter's wife and stepdaughter, Andrew's wife, and Zacchaeus' wife and daughter. The last mentioned was married to a very deserving disciple named Ananias, a shepherd and a relative of Silas's mother. Peter, Andrew, and John met Jesus on the road, and with them he went on to Jericho. The Blessed Virgin, Magdalene, Martha, and others awaited his coming near a certain well. It was 2 hours before sundown when he came up with them. The women cast themselves on their knees before him and kissed his hand. Mary also kissed his hand, and when she arose, Jesus kissed hers. Magdalene stood somewhat back at the well. The disciples washed Jesus' feet, also those of the apostles, after which all partook of a repast. The women ate alone, and when their meal was over, took their places at the lower end of the dining hall to listen to Jesus' words. He did not remain at the inn, but went with the three apostles to Jericho, where the rest of the apostles and disciples, along with numerous sick, were assembled. The women followed him. I saw him going into many of the houses and curing the sick, after which he himself unlocked the school and ordered a chair to be placed in the center of the hall. The holy women were present in a retired part. They had a lamp to themselves. Mary was with them. After the instructions, the holy women went back to their inn and on the following morning returned to their homes. Crowds were gathered at Jericho, for Jesus' coming had been announced by the disciples. During his teaching and healing on the following day, the pressing and murmuring of the Pharisees were very great, and they sent messengers to Jerusalem to report. Jesus next went to the place of baptism on the Jordan, where were lying numbers of sick in expectation of his coming. They had heard of his reappearance and had begged his aid. There were little huts and tents around under which they could descend into the water. I saw too the basin and the little island in which he had been baptized. Sometimes it was full, but again the water was allowed to run off. They came from all parts of this water, from Samaria, Judea, Galilee, and even from Syria. They loaded asses with large leathern sacks of it. The sacks hung on either side of the beast and were kept together over the animal's back by hoops. Jesus cured numbers. Only John, Andrew, and James, the less, were with him. No baptisms took place at this time, only ablutions and healing. Even the baptism of John had in it more of a sacramental character than the ablutions on this occasion. The last time that Jesus was in Jericho, many persons were healed at a bath in the city, but it was not baptism. There was at this part of the Jordan a bathing place much resorted to, which John had merely enlarged. In the middle of the well on the island in which Jesus was baptized, the pole on which he had leaned was still standing. Jesus cured many without application of water, though he poured it over the heads of the leprous and the disciples wiped them dry. Baptism proper came into use only after the Pentecost. Jesus never baptized. The Mother of God was baptized alone at the pool of Bethsaida by John after Pentecost. Before the ceremony, he celebrated Holy Mass. That is, he consecrated and recited some prayers as they were accustomed to do at that time. When the crowd became too great, Jesus went with the three apostles to Bethel, where the patriarch Jacob saw on a hill the ladder reaching from earth to heaven. It was already dark when they arrived and approached a house wherein trusty friends were awaiting them. Lazarus and his sisters, Nicodemus and John Mark, who had come hither from Jerusalem secretly. The master of the house had a wife and four children. The house was surrounded by a courtyard in which was a fountain. Attended by two of his children, the master opened the door to the guests, whom he conducted at once to the fountain and washed their feet. As Jesus was sitting on the edge of the fountain, Magdalene came forth from the house and poured over his hair a little flat flask of perfume. She did it standing on his back, as she had often done before. I wondered at her boldness. Jesus pressed to his heart Lazarus, who was still pale and haggard. His hair was very black. A meal was spread consisting of fruit, rolls, honeycomb, and green herbs, the usual fare in Judea. There were little cups on the table. Jesus cured the sick who were lying in a building belonging to the house. The women ate alone and afterward ranged in the lower part of the hall to hear Jesus' preaching. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Interesting that Anne Catherine Emmerich says that she saw this writing. I cannot help thinking that a part of that writing is still in existence somewhere. Isn't that the interesting thing about archaeological digs and such? The discovery of things from long ago. And in our Catholic tradition, when it comes to Our Lady, for example, True Devotion to Mary was this treatise of St. Louis de Montfort that was found decades or centuries after his death. It was hidden. What great value it would be if this writing could be found today. It also says that at this juncture also, Jesus replied that miracles were useless if people were not converted by him. Now, a miracle can be a means to conversion, but miracles are useless if they don't facilitate conversion. The Lord does this in your life, but you continue to live your life indifferent to him. You know, there's a very troubling story. It's one that I reflect on often, but there was a young man. He was actually ordained a priest. He experienced a healing through the intercession of a holy person, a person who had a cause for sainthood. This person went on, was ordained, and 5-6 years into ministry, left the priesthood. I often think about that, that this person experienced a great grace, a miracle. And when I talk about a miracle, I don't use that word loosely. I mean an instantaneous, unexplainable, long-lasting healing this person experienced. You experience this, you give your life to the Lord, and somehow you turn away from him and say, no, no, I don't want to be your priest anymore. Miracles are useless if they don't result in conversion. Maybe that's the first miracle we should be working towards, the conversion of our lives and our hearts. People were bringing the sick to the Jordan because they heard Jesus was back. They were bringing their sick in expectation of his coming. They expected the Lord to be there, and they expected that he would do something for them. As we get a little teaching about baptism here, a lot of times I get asked the question, was Mary baptized? Now, we believe baptism forgives sin. Jesus is baptized in the Jordan because he wishes to enter into everything. Mary doesn't have need of baptism, doesn't need to be forgiven of sin. She's the Immaculate Conception. But it says here, the Mother of God was baptized alone at the pool at Bethsaida by John after Pentecost. You know, we could probably write a whole paper to give at a conference, a chapter in a book about this very sentence, what it means, what it signifies. We could look back over the tradition and see what others have said about Mary being baptized and put that in dialogue with Mary being baptized according to Anne Catherine Emmerich. And then just finally, it says that as Jesus was sitting on the edge of the fountain, Magdalene came forth from the house and poured over his hair a little flask of perfume. Notice that she does this often. She'll do it as the passion is unfolding. That this was a gesture that she shows to the Lord. We get the example here, and we'll see it, I'm sure, in readings to come as we enter into the passion of our Lord. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.